Word. Their lyrics are different. But we cannot live without the Word. And we are in a daily walk with Him, and He is the living Word. Satan is defeated by the Word. He's never been defeated by a music concert. He's never been defeated by harmony in the desert. He's never been defeated by a song special. Now, friends, those things are lovely. Those things are actually part of our worship. And we'll get to that in a moment, where the place is for it. But if you take the Word away, you can have all the music in the world and go straight to hell. Right. Satan has never been cast out. He's never been defeated by music. Satan is defeated by the Word. Jesus never once said, now, devil, let me just sing you a song. And the devil said, oh, no, I can't stand that. I'm going to run. He was defeated by it is written, it is written, it is written, and by the Word alone. It wasn't music. It wasn't a music program that they fell away from in the garden. It wasn't because they started listening to the wrong kind of music. It wasn't because they didn't have music. They fell away from the Word. You fall away from the Word, you'll start listening to the wrong kind of music, because it's the Word that puts the music in its right place. Everything must be in its right place. So David, we know, we understand, he played instruments with skill. And evil spirits were driven off of Saul. Saul was in a cantankerous mood, and Saul wanted to kill David. But David played skillfully. David played with an anointing. And under that anointing, evil spirits were driven off of Saul. And Saul didn't want to kill David until the music program was over. And after that, it showed that there was no change. So I want you to get that. As soon as the music stopped, the spirits came right back upon Saul. So we can have a wonderful service with wonderful worship and then go out in the parking lot and run everybody down that we just worshiped with. Because music doesn't change you. Music doesn't change anyone, and it won't keep you. There's no keeping power in music, but it has its place, and we love it, and we enjoy it. It's a powerful tool. It creates an atmosphere where the Word can find the right bedding ground to bed down in. It brings a preparation. It drives away unclean spirits. It helps to drive away unbelief. It helps to settle us down in our human spirit so that we're open and we're ready. It brings the presence of the Lord amongst us. But if all of that is done and the Word doesn't come amongst us, all we had was a good concert. So it has its place, but without the Word, it's of little value. So before we can receive the Word, spirits of unbelief are driven away, because you can't receive the Word and doubt at the same time. And once the Word is received, it produces a stimulation. And that stimulation comes by the revealing of the Word to our soul. And so then we water that revelation that just came to us. We water that Word with heartfelt worship and heartfelt praise, with inspired worship, with inspired praise. But it's coming from the soul. It's not something pre-planned or pre-recorded. Nothing wrong with that. But when it's coming from your soul, it's a direct response to the Word. And it's a direct reflection to your revelation. Because the songs that we sing, we're not singing about onward Christian soldiers each and every service and 10 times in a service. There's nothing wrong with that song. That song has its place. But that song was a song that was of greater value when during the Dark Ages and when the Crusades were being fought and when bloody battles were being fought. This religion against that religion and Christians were being exterminated, and so we're marching forward as to war, and so, you know, there was an inspiration that came with that. So if you would have sang in Luther's day, if you would have sang Worthy is the Lamb, the worship song that we sing now, Worthy is the Lamb, it wouldn't have had the same impact on them, because the revelation of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 4 wasn't there. So we know that our identification is found in the Word and in the Word only. And the Word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. That we can be sure. So, you know, Brother Branham, he also had to find himself in the Word, and he did not begin to suspect what his position was until 1960, when the church ages began to open up to him, and the Lord began to show him what took place in the history of the church over the last seven church ages, Revelations chapter 1 through 3. And the angel of the Lord pointed him to Malachi 4, and then to Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And he began to see these scriptures as never before, even though the voice spoke in 1933 on the banks of the Ohio River, telling him, even as John the Baptist foreran the first coming of Christ, so will your message forerun his second coming. So even though he had heard those words, he still didn't have a full understanding of what his position was and who he was. He was heading towards that as the revelation was getting greater and greater as in his progressive walk with the Lord. And it's the same thing with you and I. So his first commission was to conduct a worldwide healing campaign. The Lord would raise up with healing in his wings, as in the book of Malachi tells us. And his second work was to do the work of an evangelist and to make full proof of his ministry, to teach sound doctrine, for the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. But then he was commissioned to divide up the land, the promised land, and to be used to lead us by the Holy Spirit into our inheritance in this hour. And the land that we've been led into is not a natural land, but it's a spiritual land, and it's a land of every promise in the Word pertaining to us in this hour. So the word to the church, take up your pen and write. A Joshua commission is identified, and a true church is likened unto Caleb in this hour. Caleb of the Old Testament is a type of the true believer in the true church in this last hour. We're more than able to take the land. We're more than able to possess every promise that you've given to us. So the word progressively unfolded to the seventh church age messenger, just as it did to every other, just as it did to Paul, just as it did to Irenaeus and Luther and Martin and Wesley and Columba and so on and so forth. So the last church age messenger had to find his place first in the Word before he could fulfill the purpose that he was sent to fulfill. He had to find his portion in the Word. So you and I, we're living in an end time, and the Bible prophesies of the conditions that would be in the land in our end time. And we look around and we can see everywhere where each one of those conditions are fulfilled. And God wrote it in the Word so that it would give you faith in your end time in order for you to make a choice. Because when you see your end time, you have a choice to make. God doesn't force this upon anybody. You have a choice to make. Jesus Christ was not forced to go to the cross. Jesus Christ had to find himself in the volume of the book. He had to find what the Word said pertaining to him, but in the end, he had to make the choice himself. He said, Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he struggled and battled through that until he pressed through. He made the right choice. It was the hardest choice for him to make, but it was the right choice. It was the correct choice, and a great portion of heaven obviously awaits him because of his decision, just as it is for each and every one of us. So God wrote it in the Word so that when you could see it, that would give you faith and confidence in your position and in your calling, knowing that it was prophesied hundreds of years ago through the mouth of a prophet, and then it's revealed to us here in this time, and you see modern events being made clear by prophecy, and you can find yourself in the Word, and it gives you confidence, because it's not just something that was cooked up, you know, it's not just some movement that sprung up and is pulling people this way or that way, but you're finding yourself in the volume of the Word. So if there is a movement, if there is no movement, you found yourself in the Word, and you will become the fulfillment of what the Word declares concerning you. So we look back at all those that are recorded in the Word, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, who made their choice. They made the right choice. And by faith, they walked in the right choice. And the purpose of it, the purpose of you seeing, for instance, the heroes of the faith that Paul mentions in the book of Hebrews to us, the purpose of all these things is it's to produce faith in you for when you are faced with your choice in your end time. So Moses was being brought to a place and to a position as well, we understand. And he had an intellectual understanding of it at first. He was told, you know, you've been by his mother. You've been, here's what happened at your birth, and here's how you went down the Nile, and the crocodiles wanted to eat you, but God watched over you, and your sister pulled you out of the river, and you were brought before the princess, and the princess said, well, is there a nurse somewhere? And sent your sister to find a nurse. And so she went and found me. And so I actually got to mother you and raise you under the nose of the greatest dynasty on the earth at that time, the greatest kingdom of Egypt in that part of the world, I suppose. And so no doubt mother told him stories of the promise that God had given to Abraham and how God was going to allow the children of Israel to sojourn, as we read this morning, for 400 years in a strange land. But then God would raise up a deliverer. The Lord himself would come, but he would work through this deliverer to set his people free, to break the bondage, to bring them out of Egypt. So Moses had heard all this, and intellectually he thought he knew who he was. But when he went and tried to fulfill the prophecy by his own actions, when he saw how an Egyptian was treating an Israelite, and he got angry and he slew that Egyptian, he proved right away that he really didn't know who he was. He had an intellectual understanding of who he was, but he personally did not know who he was. He hadn't found himself in the volume of the book. So we look back and we recognize that Moses had to find his position, even though he was told from a very early age, here's who you are. It shows that people can tell you, you're a Christian, you're a Christian. They can say all these things about you, you're a good church member, but you've got to find yourself in the book. So Moses was being brought to a place and to a position, and he was told that he was raised up from his mother's womb to be a deliverer. But that was an intellectual understanding for the first 40 years or so of his life. But I want you to notice, he isn't told what to do and then told, take the people across the desert and take them through the wilderness and lead them into the promise as you see fit to do. I'm just going to hand this. You're the deliverer. Have at it, my son. God doesn't run his business that way. He wanted to be sure that Moses didn't miss it. And Moses wasn't the point of this great exodus. Moses was the tool that God was going to use. He was God's provided way. The proof is that he himself did not cross over the Jordan, showing that he wasn't the point. No, the whole point in sending Moses was to gather a people, a promised seed people that had been promised to Father Abraham, and to gather that seed and take them to a promised land. So the Lord sends an angel to guide Moses and to lead the people in their journey from Egypt into this land that's flowing with milk and honey that's been promised to him. And the Bible calls this angel, it's not just any angel, it's the angel of his presence. And who would that be? It's the same one throughout the scriptures. Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. It's the theophanic Christ. It's Jehovah as the messenger of his own covenant in another form. So Moses asks the question, how will we get there, Lord? How will we find the way? And the Lord answers him and says, Moses, I am the way. He makes this very same statement when he's in flesh once again, and he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. The Lord answers, says, Moses, I'm the way. I'm the open door. I'm personally going to be your guide. I'm the only one that knows the way. The disciples, they wanted to know, as we read, well, how will we find the way? And Jesus said, well, that's easy. I'm the way. I'm the one that's causing you to overcome. I am your guide. I'm the one that's revealing to you the truth, and I'm the one that's exposing the error. I will lead you into the promise, and I will make sure that you come all the way into the inheritance in a covenant that I have sworn by myself with you, that I have made with you and on your behalf. I will be with you. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one can get there except by me. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, that takes you right out of the picture. It's all him. Our confidence is completely in him. Exodus chapter 33, 13. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. Isn't this the same thing that Thomas asked? Show us the way. We don't know the way. We want to beat on Thomas, but Moses asked the same question. Moses is speaking to the very same one in a different form, but it's the very same theophanic Christ. It's always Christ throughout the ages. It's the Logos in the pillar of fire. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So the Lord says, I have prepared a place for you. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. When you get there, there'll be a place that's prepared for you already. I'm going to come back and get you and take you into that place through a Joshua commission. The Lord says to Moses, I've already prepared a place for you and for my people in a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, Moses, the thing of it is, there are demons that are there right now, and you're going to have to drive them out. But I'm going before you. I'm the captain of the host. Brother Branham had a vision around 1960, just before seeing beyond the curtain of time. And in this vision, he saw a shadow go by, and yet there was nothing blocking light to cause this shadow. So he's wondering, where's the shadow coming from? The light shining, there's nothing in the way, and yet here's a shadow. And it's a dark shadow. And he realizes at some point that it's his shadow. And it's representing himself. We're living in a shadow existence right now. This isn't real life. Oh, there's eternal life. Sure, if you've been born again of the Spirit, but yet we're gonna come forth into a brand new day, and we're gonna see things and know things like never before. So we're living kind of in a shadow realm of something to come. And so he sees his shadow. And he knows that it's representing himself. And then he sees a white shadow coming up behind his shadow, and he sees it pushing and prodding him along. And he cries out and he says, Lord, why is it that you have to push me to do everything for you? I would rather that you lead me and guide me than have to push me all the time. And then he sees the light shadow stepping in front of his shadow, and it takes the shadow by the hand to be his guide. Oh, hallelujah. Too much of the time today, friends, that's the problem. People are looking not for a guide, but instead they want an errand boy to do their bidding. I can't tell you how many times I've taken people up to Sabino Canyon, and people have never been there before, and I'm going to take them to certain notable sites, and I've been up there for the last 30 years, probably been up there thousands of times, and I've taken people. So, you know, I ought to know, I'm not saying anything about myself, but after doing it for 30 years, I ought to know a thing or two about a thing or two. And if I don't, I should quit doing it. Because if I haven't learned after all those years, then somebody else ought to do the job. So if I was to go on a tour, I'd want to go on a tour with somebody that's been there before, that somebody that knows something about it. But I can't tell you how many times I've went where people, particularly women, but there's been men also, where they'll walk in front of me and they'll say, "Is this the right way? Is this the right way?" And I'm thinking, you know, the smart thing to do would be to get behind me, because then you would be assured. You wouldn't have to wonder. You wouldn't have to probe. It would take all the guesswork out. But the thing of it is, that kind of a person doesn't want to be led. That kind of a person wants to lead themselves, but they want you to give them little tips along the way so that they can have a good journey. That's the way a lot of quote-unquote modern-day Christians are, where they accepted the Lord as their Savior, but they have not made Him their Lord. So they want an errand boy, actually, to do their bidding. But Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14 that the Comforter would come, the Comforter would be sent, and that the Comforter would be our guide. God wants you to be confident in this journey because He is going before us. And He will be like hornets to drive out the inhabitants from our inheritance. He is our waymaker, friends. And He swore it to Abraham. I think that's the reason why so many people are unsettled. I think that's the reason why so many people that in modern day religion are still fearful and worrisome. It's because they're not really being led. They're wanting the Lord to come along, and they'll consult with Him when they think that they need some help. But other than that, they know the way. Get out of my way. But He's the way. And He's the only one that knows the way. And there are ways that seem right, but they lead to destruction. So God wants you to be confident and surrendered to Him in this journey, because He's going before you and He's going to fight the battle. He swore it to Abraham, and He assumed the responsibility to see the people through all the way to the promise. The Lord Himself looked down and saw by the reason of the taskmasters. He came down and said, "You know what? The time has come. I'm going to take my people out of this land into another land. But Moses, I'm going to use you, but I myself am going to lead." Moses passes off the scene. He doesn't take them into the land. Joshua is raised up. And the Lord says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so will I be with you." So he swore it to Abraham, and he assumed the responsibility to see the people through to the promise. And he has a prepared place, a position that He was moving the people to. And He has a prepared place and a position for you. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body. And when you're baptized into that body, you're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And you have a position. And your position in general is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But there is a very particular position that you have in the body. Just as in the natural, there are different members that make up this body. And Paul goes through it and he talks about all the different parts of the body, and some are essential and some are not, and some you just see and you can live without, and others that you can't see and you can't live without. But every part of the body has a function, and it's to the benefit of the rest of the body. And so you have to find your place. A kidney doesn't make a good replacement for a heart, and a heart certainly is not a very good filter like a kidney is. So, but when they're in their own place, there's nothing greater than that. So He's prepared a place, He's prepared a position that He's moving you to, and He's causing us to ascend while others are falling. And that's true at every end time throughout the Scriptures. Verse 14 of Exodus 33, "And He said, 'My presence shall go with thee, Oh, friends, this was a shadow in the Old Testament. The fulfillment is in our day, in the last 2,000 years. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The very same one. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, if you're not going, if you're not, your presence isn't with us, I don't want to go. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? Oh, friends, it's his presence. We aren't worshiping an idea. We're not worshiping a historical God. His presence is with us. He said that he would be with us. He said that he would be in us, even to the ends of the world. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated. We're going with you. Wherever you go, your people are our people. Your land is our land. Your customs are our customs. I and thy people, for all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. He was inspired to speak those words. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Oh, friends, we can preach a whole sermon. He knows your name. I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy presence. I want to see you, Lord. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before me. Wherever his presence is where his name is. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now this was under the blood of bulls and goats. You couldn't look upon a holy God under the blood of bulls and goats and live. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. I've prepared a place for you. He's always preparing a place for his people, friends, all the way through the scripture. The Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, not a place by Pluto, not a place by Uranus, not a place by Jupiter or the moon or Timbuktu, but by me. Oh, friends, I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence, feasting at your table. Hallelujah. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And of course, we know a rock in the scripture is a revelation. It's something that's unshakable, something that's unmovable, something that cannot fail. And the only thing that cannot fail is the Word of God. So it's the revealed Word of God. I will place you upon my revealed Word to you, and nothing will shake you. This is the place that Adam fell from. God had prepared a place for Adam and told him, stand on my word. It was a place that was by him. He was in communion with his Father on a daily basis. And once again, here we are living in the end time, at the end of the age, and God has called us to be by his side. Do we realize that tonight? Exodus verse 33:22. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So the theophanic Christ walked by, and he looked, had the form of a man. He looked like a man. He wasn't a man, but he had the form, looked like a man. And he put his hand over the face of Moses so that if Moses accidentally tried to look, he would not be able to see God face to face. but he would see him from behind, and he would see his form. David wanted to see his face also, and to stand by his side also, as Moses did. And a prophetic insight took us to the Psalms in this last day and showed us a positioning that David longed for. And this scripture was taken for a rapture message here in the end time. Psalm 27, you're familiar with it by this time, but friends, if it's scripture pertaining to your day, it doesn't get old, and you get it at a different level each time that you hear it. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That ought to be everybody's testimony here tonight. The Lord is the strength of my life. Without the Lord, I have no strength. Without the Lord, I can't do anything. With the Lord, I can do all things. Of whom shall I be afraid? If he's the strength of my life, who's going to come against him? Who can conquer his strength? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, when they come upon me to eat upon my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now, this is a prophecy. It's speaking about an end time people. It's speaking about the bride body of Jesus Christ on the earth. Because the enemy that comes against you to eat your flesh, there aren't a bunch of headhunters out there, a bunch of cannibals that are trying to eat you. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers and principalities from on high, against evil spirits. These spirits have come upon us in this last day, as we're going through it right now. COVID-19 is one of the, there's a demon power that goes with that virus to eat upon your flesh. They come to eat. They come upon me to eat upon my flesh, cancers and tumors and so on, and stumbled and fell. Friends, we've got dozens of testimonies just in our local fellowship of people that have been diagnosed with cancers and tumors and what have you, and they've come forward. They've asked for prayer, believing what the Word of God has said, and they've gone back to the doctor. The doctor will either say that it shrunk and the life is there's no need for surgery, or that it's gone. We can't find it. He's our healer. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war... Now, notice it says, my heart shall not fear. Your brain can fear, and you still be a Christian. You can be... there's something wrong with... a true hero is afraid. A true hero will admit that they're afraid. True courage is to step forward in the face of fear. But down in the soul, down in your heart, there is no fear, because he's your rock. He's the captain of the host. He's your salvation. He's your general. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So down in the soul, there is no fear. You know that the one that brought you this far is going to take you the rest of the way. But there's a natural fear that might rise up around you. But what's down in your soul holds true and holds strong. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, friends, we're in the time of trouble. For in the time of trouble, you say, oh, this is speaking of the tribulation period. David doesn't go through the tribulation period. The bride doesn't go through the tribulation period. The tribulation period is for those that are dilatory, those that don't go fully into the word. They're the type of Noah that's carried over through the judgment, but there's an Enoch that was taken up before one drop of rain hit the earth. Enoch was gone. He walked with the Lord. So there's a time of trouble that comes, because there's no age that abruptly ends that another one starts. There's always kind of a blending or a lapping over. As we know that hell is spilling into this dimension, heaven is too. Lucifer and Michael are battling it out. The battle's hot and heavy. You and I are right in the midst of this. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. shall he hide me? Now, what is his tabernacle here in the end time? Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? This is his tabernacle. He said, I will come in and sup with you, and you with me. So he said, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, that I'm in you, and you are in me. So we are hidden in him, in Christ the Word. We are hidden, we are seated together in heavenly places, hidden in Christ Jesus. But Christ Jesus is also hidden in us. We are hidden in the secret of his tabernacle, and he shall set me upon a rock. Now, the secret of his tabernacle is the secret that's been a secret since before the foundation of the world that he's now making known. He's revealing the whole plan of redemption, and he's exposing the devil and how the devil has worked and tried to thwart his plan every step of the way. And God has showed us what he's been doing and is doing, and it's now too late for Satan to do anything about it. But us seeing it in this hour, it's giving us faith to overcome in our day. And he said, he shall set me upon a rock. So there's a place that the Lord, that David is saying, the Lord has prepared for me. He'll set me upon a rock by him. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. Christ the Word is the banner over me. Christ the Word goes before us in battle. The head has now united with the body, and the head is fighting our battle. It's the Word that's going forth that will defeat the devil any place, any time, and under any circumstance. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. But you're singing it by revelation. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Now, friends, we're living in a time Moses couldn't look upon the face of God and live. We're living in a time when the bride and the bridegroom are being brought together in a holy union. And as the vows are exchanged, then the last thing that takes place is the veil is lifted from the bride, and she's now able to see him face to face. She's able to look upon him and live, because she's not living now under the blood of bulls and goats, but it's the very blood of God that didn't just cover our sin, but annihilated our sins and made us worthy. Hallelujah. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Amen. Teach me thy way, O Lord. He is the way. Teach me thy way. Oh, he's saying the right thing. Teach me thy way, O Lord. He says, come and learn of me. He said, learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you will find rest for your soul. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Satan is the author of confusion. Satan will try to put this religion, that religion. He'll say, this is the way, that's the way, this church, that church, this man, this organization. But there's only one way, and it's a person. It's the Lord himself. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he said, I will lead you into all truth. He said, my sheep will know my voice, and another they will not follow. He is that way, and he's the only way. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one, and it's a narrow road, and it comes through the door of Jesus Christ. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path. Let it be plain. Oh, friends, that is the thing that is so marvelous and so wonderful about the truth. When the truth is made known to you, you look at it and you think, why couldn't I see that before? It's as plain as the nose of, well, at least the nose of my face. I don't know if you can see yours, but I can't not see my nose. It's very plain. It's just as plain as the nose on my face. How is it that you hid yourself in plain view? Showing that God has to reveal himself to you. And he'll make it known to those that that'll be like a little child with a broken and contrite spirit. He'll resist the proud. But those that will humble themselves, he'll reveal himself to you. And you think, oh, this is so simple. I'm going to go tell my neighbors. I'm going to go tell this one. I'm going to go tell my former pastor. And I'm going to go tell my former Sunday school teacher. And you're just sure that everybody else is going to see it. But then you find out the hard way that unless God reveals it to them just as he revealed it to you, they're not going to see it, though it's so plain to you. He says, lead me in a plain path. We're not following a cunningly devised fable. We're not following something that you have to stay up for 3 weeks on high carb food and have some super duper teacher explain everything to you so that you can then parrot it back to somebody else. No, he made it so simple that a fool would not err therein. So he says, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Your enemies don't want you to reach the goal. And your enemy is not flesh and blood. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witness are risen up against me. If your friends rejoice when you are spoken evil against for the Son of Man's sake. False witnesses are risen up against me, and as such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Back to our story here, verse 22. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. But my face shall not be seen. Not at that time. So friends, we are not falling. The world is falling apart. But we are not falling with the rest of the world. The world will continue on. But you and I are going up. Our destination is up. Look up. When you see these things coming to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Satan will be incarnate in flesh. But the reason why he's not incarnate in flesh this evening is because you're still here. While the Holy Spirit is still here in a body on the earth, Satan cannot become incarnate. It is when you ascend that he descends. And actually, he's being cast down. The accuser of the brethren is being cast down. So Satan will be incarnate in flesh, and things will get much, much worse. You think things are bad now? This is a cakewalk compared to what's to come, because the scripture said it'd be a time of trouble such as the world has never known. And we can look back and, you know, the destruction of the temple, where blood was running through the streets, where it was, you know, a foot deep. Where they were eating their own babies, where they were eating the bark off the trees. There's been horrible times. Just in our day, through men like Eichmann and Hitler and Mussolini and these different ones that were anointed of these demon powers that were released from the river Euphrates, those 200,000 demons that were released, the same anointings that were there during the conquering Greeks and the Medes and the Persians and in the early part of the body that Nebuchadnezzar talks about. So these anointings are so great and so powerful, and they're pouring out. But the fullness cannot be here as long as the bride of Jesus Christ is still here. He that now letteth, let until he be taken out of the way. Then that wicked one would be revealed, the scripture says. So Satan will be incarnate in flesh, and things will get much, much worse. But Revelation 5 is the Lamb, the Lamb of God, standing up, the kinsman redeemer, calling for his wife to come and take her place by his side. I will grant for you to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and have seated in my Father's throne. And now the Lamb gets up from the throne with an open book. She is that open book. Now, friends, you hear that and you think, oh, well, how could a people be a book? It's a symbol. In the book is a people. The book talks about a people of the book. But that book had to come open. It's been a sealed book, sealed with seven seals. And it had to be open in the end time to reveal to a people who they are. And they're the people that are in that open book. Their name is written in the book. And what's in the book is not complicated. It's not more complicated than what was written in any other part of the book. It's just that it wasn't revealed. It was sealed up and it had to come open. And when it comes open, it's just as simple as anything else. It's just time released. It's time for it to be open. If it would have been open at an earlier season, Satan would have done great damage. But now is the time for it to come open. It's too late for the devil to do anything about it. So she is the open book, for it speaks of her, and she is who redemption is all about. Now, when he comes physically, now there's been a spiritual descending, the theophanic Christ coming to the earth, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, rainbow over his head and so on, with an open book. But there's going to be a physical coming. And the physical coming won't be with an open book, but it'll be with a people from the open book that are coming to pick up bodies. And those of us that are alive and remain will pick up bodies, and we will go and meet him in the air. So she is the open book, for the book speaks of her, and she is who redemption is all about. She's the reason for Calvary. And he has prepared a place for her, and he is calling her to come up and to take her place by his side. Come and stand by me, he says. And when you come and stand by him, you don't just see a part of him. You don't see through a glass darkly any longer, but you see him face to face. You know him, and you are known. You know him even as you are known. And you have a body like his, and you see him clearly and plainly face to face. So Solomon wrote that he was looking at us through the lattice. But then he says, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. So the shadows are fleeing away as we come closer and closer and closer to the manifestation of all that the shadow has pointed us to throughout the ages. We see the types in the scriptures, and we see them in the scriptures first, but then we see him face to face. We see what is casting that shadow. And what we see is the shadow coming closer and closer until we see him face to face. So he's prepared a place. He said he would. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. So he has prepared a place. And he has prepared a position for you in Christ Jesus. And we are living in our end time. It's a time, as Revelation chapter 10 tells us, it's a time that the mystery of God is finished, as he hath proclaimed to his servants, the prophets. It's a time when the seals are broken. And we can see how Satan has worked through the church throughout the ages. We can see the whole plan of redemption. And we can see what God has been doing throughout the ages. And we can see his full plan and how it ends up. The thunders are revealed. The thunder is the voice of God. But when it's not interpreted, when we have no understanding, it's just noise. It's just a thunder. But in the end time, those thunders would be revealed, the scripture says, which is the voice of God. It's what God is revealing, and it can't be something that isn't already in the scripture. But it just hasn't been revealed. So it's time for the title deed that man forfeited when he fell in the garden, the title deed to the earth, which that title deed spoke of his position. He's the God of the earth. He's put here to have dominion over everything on the face of the earth, even over the elements, over the weather. He was put here to have dominion and to multiply and replenish the earth and to keep the earth under submission and to keep it in the way that God intended for it to be kept. But man forfeited that title deed. And so the title deed had liens that went against it throughout the ages. And those liens had to be paid off. Debts had to be paid off that had accumulated on that title deed. And there's only one that could pay that debt. He didn't know it, but he paid it, our kinsman redeemer. And when he paid the debt, then there had to be a title search that had to take place. And that title had to be searched all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the origin. And in the process of that title search, there were liens against the title that kept man from possessing it. For instance, the Trinitarian doctrine, the teaching that God is three instead of God being one, that had to be cleared off of the title, because with that false doctrine, you're not entitled to take possession of it. So the wrong water baptism, eternal hell, and all these different wrong teachings that have been heaped up over the last 2,000 years, all of those had to be wiped off of the, they had to be exposed, and they had to be expunged, and they had to be wiped off of that title deed. This message is a title search, and all the liens were exposed, and we were told to be zealous, therefore, and to repent, and we're repenting for all of those wrong teachings. As 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when you come to this feast, purge out the old leaven of unbelief, of malice, and strife, and envy, and all these things. Purge it off when you come to this feast. We cannot come back into the land of our promises and take our old ideas in there. The leaven has to be eliminated. The wrong teaching has to be wiped away, because you can't take those wrong thoughts into the promised land with you. You can't take it into the Word. The Word calls for a total separation from unbelief. So we must be separated from everything. We must cast down everything that exalts itself above the Word of God. And we couldn't do that. We didn't know what was right and what was wrong. We were sincere, a lot of sincere people. We wanted to know what was right, but there had been a falling away. There had been a wrong teaching throughout the ages. So God had to send a prophet once again to restore back, not something different, but to bring back what was once delivered to the saints, to restore back to the church. And Elijah ministry is always a restoring ministry. And we could go into that and each time and point out how there was always a building back of an altar and placing things back into their place. There was always a restoration work with every Elijah type ministry. So this ministry had to place things back into the right place. The word comes to the prophet. God won't do anything except he first reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. Amos 3:7. God's doing a great thing. We've got a dispensational change that's coming upon us. The coming of the Lord. Meeting the Lord in the air. At every major junction throughout the scripture, God has always had a prophet on the scene. And the word comes to the prophet. And then the word comes to the people. And the people are prepared to face their day and its message in the corner that they're about ready to turn. So that's where we're at. We're living in our end time, and he has prepared a place for us. He's prepared a position for us, and it's time that the mystery is finished, that the seals are broken, the thunders are revealed. It's a time for the title deed to be cleared and to be placed back into the hands of redeemed sons and daughters of God. And the next thing that would take place is the manifestation of sons and daughters of God. It's all nature has been groaning and travailing for man to come back into his rightful position. Nature didn't fall, man fell, and as a result of man getting out of his position, nature was out of its position. But once man comes back into his position, then God will restore nature as well. So it's time also, as the scripture says, for the marriage of the Lamb. Behold, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the Lamb's wife, the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. Let us rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. So it's time for the marriage of the Lamb. It's time then for the rapture of the church. He's not going to put his wife through a tribulation period. Enoch is a type of the bride, and Enoch walked with God. And God said, Enoch, I'm going to take you out of the way. There can't be one drop of judgment, rain, fall upon the earth until I take you out of the way. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. It was granted for her to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It was granted for us to be worthy. He has made us worthy. We're not worthy in ourselves, but he has made us worthy. Oh, I know it's a great paradox, friends, but it's the truth nevertheless. And God has to reveal that to you. You can't just, I can't talk you into that. All I can do is preach the word to you. All I can tell you is what he says. It's up to you to say, Lord, are you speaking to me? Is that me? If so, show me thy way, Lord. Show me how this could be. Show me thy way. Show me how you're going to take me from here to there. Show me how you're going to do this work in my life. Show me what my place is, what my position is. Every other age had leans against this title that prevented them from taking a clear title. And it also hindered the dead in Christ from rising. It hindered the coming of the Lord. The accuser of the brethren has had, as we, if you go through and you study the church ages, Revelation chapter 1 through 3, you'll hear the Lord speak of something positive to each age. And then he says, and yet I have somewhat against thee. You know, thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans in front of you, you know, or thou hast followed the ways of Balaam or what have you. There was an error in each age that God had to correct. Each age could not take a rapture because there was an error. The fullness of the word, they'd fallen from the fullness of the word. The first church age, you left your first love. Not you lost your first love. You left it. You decided to pull away. You left the desire for a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting to have something that was a little bit more formal and something that was a little bit more presentable, something that was a little bit more predictable, something that would bring the who's who and the what's what and the rich people. So it isn't just common people. Give it some kind of respectability and great choirs and music and what have you, great programs. But what you did to do that was you had to leave your first love. So there was a something that was spoken to each age where they failed to go on, and then the light was passed to another age. In this last age, in the Laodicean church age, every other age, he says something good, and then he says, nevertheless. To this last age, there's nothing good to be said. He said, you say that you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But here's what I want you to tell you how I see it. I'm the way and I'm the truth. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is you're naked, wretched, blind, poor, spiritually speaking, right? You have need of eye salve to anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. You need white raiment to cover your nakedness so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. You need to buy me gold tried in the fire that you might be rich. So he's told us, and you need to zealously repent. So he's told us what must take place in this last age. He's told us the condition that the church would be in this last age. Just lukewarm, just a shadow of the church that was established on the day of Pentecost, just a shadow of the early church, that was an apostolic church, and that kind of a church, they stood there right at the door of the rapture. They were in expectation of the coming of the Lord. Paul even put it this way. He said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not hinder those that are asleep. So they were in expectation, as they were in every age, because we weren't told when the rapture was going to occur. So we were told to look for the coming of the Lord, and every age has looked for the coming of the Lord. And yet there are those that have went to sleep, and they're waiting to come back. And what they're waiting for is for the last name that was placed on the Lamb's Book of Life, for the last son or daughter of God to come and be manifested on the earth, for their name to be dipped in the Clorox bleach of his blood, for him to intercede for them to accept him as their Savior and Lord, and for him to intercede on their behalf as a high priest, and for them to come to recognition of who they are and what they are and come into their position and to be taken home. When that last one comes in, then it's over for the Gentiles. And then we have the coming of the Lord, of course, where it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The world won't see it. Maybe it'll be in a time of like we're living in right now, where nobody knows where you are anyway. I mean, if there was a group of people to disappear tonight, who would even know? Especially with, you know, numbers of, like in New York, 800 people dying in one day. Who would know? I mean, they're running out of places to bury people. Not that there isn't ground to bury them in, but the traditional places that they bury them in, the bodies are stacking up. There aren't enough people to deal with it. And so they've actually got temporary burial places, temporary storage places. They have semi-trailers that are refrigerated that they're putting bodies in. Now, who would miss, the common people received him gladly. God's children, they're not the big, mighty, who's who and what's what. The true salt of the earth, the true sons and daughters of God, the world wouldn't even miss them. They'd say, well, what happened to that fanatic, you know? What happened to that holy roller? What happened to that Bible thumper? But that'd be about the extent of it. So the accuser of the brethren has reached a point in time where there's no more case against us because the title has been cleared. We're not Trinitarians. We're not false God worshipers. We don't baptize in titles because that's not a name. We don't believe in an eternal hell. We don't believe that it was the eating of an apple that caused... if it was eating fruit that caused the fall, then let's pass around the fruit and see what happens. It wasn't eating an apple that caused a woman to realize that she was naked. All the things that have been restored, the faith that was delivered to the saints in the beginning has been restored back. And Satan is powerless before that. He can bring no accusation. Because our covering tonight and our defense tonight is not us. It's the Word. The Word speaks for us. The Word is perfect. The Word is our strong tower. It's our mighty fortress. The Word is our protection. We are hidden in the Word and revealed in the Word. So you are the people of this open book. And you are taking the inheritance so that those that went on before us can rise, so that we're no longer hindering them. They, without us, cannot be made perfect. But it's only by giving the Word preeminence in our lives that we can ascend to our position. We have to completely die out to ourselves and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Friends, this goes beyond, do's and don'ts and right and wrong. He said, I'll write my laws upon your heart, and it won't be some tablet of stone, but the Holy Spirit will bring conviction, show you what's right and what isn't right, and rightly divide the word as a sword can separate the bone from the marrow. So he's promised... He's promised to lead us and to keep us and to guide us if we'll stand behind this word. So if it was denying one word in the beginning that caused the fall, then it'll be believing the full word that will bring total restoration. So he must give us the full word, which he has in this hour. And then we must give that word total preeminence in our lives so that we can ascend to our position. So, as I said, it's not do's and don'ts, but there's lots of things that we could do that wouldn't be sinful, but it wouldn't be the will of the Father. Jesus could have had a family. There would have been no sin in it, but it was not the will of the Father for him to have a natural family and that for him to get married and have children. He was doing the will of the Father. And so is it with us. Full obedience to the word entitles us to the token. God's not taking a chance. God's not a gambler. You have died out to your own thinking. And the word is now your thoughts on the matter. You agree with the word. No matter what the word says, you agree. Our rapture is a positioning. It's placing us in the fullness of our adoption. There's a spiritual placing that's taking place already in heavenly places when you're baptized into one body, into Christ Jesus. But there's a physical placing, the manifestation of the sons of God when our bodies are changed, the fullness of our adoption. So let's look at another end time here for a moment, and then we'll pull over. This speaks of a people who have lost their inheritance, but are coming back to their inheritance in the end time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. So God has a place prepared for her. This woman is the 144,000, the remnant of the Jewish church. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. A place has been prepared for her. There's also a Gentile, a foolish virgin that has a place prepared for her in this particular time. Verse 14, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. In other words, 3.5 years again. And she has been given wings, right? 2 wings. These 2 wings are 2 prophets. And these 2 prophets carry her into her place in the word and in the land. So she is empowered by these 2 prophets, Moses and Elijah. She is empowered by these 2 prophets to get her into her place and to be nourished and to be protected from the serpent during this time. Now, friends, you and I, we've received a ministry in this hour. And this ministry that we've received, it's lifted us up upon eagle's wings, living under an eagle anointing. Remember, there was a lion, man, ox, and eagle. We're living under the final anointing, which is an eagle anointing. And he has called us out so that we can go in. You have to come out of something to go into something. So that we can be nourished, so that we can be kept from the serpent in this last age. When all others are falling and all others are being bit by the serpent and are taking the mark of that serpent bite, we are kept in a place. What is this place? Well, it's in the secret of his pavilion. It's in a place where we are empowered. It's in a place where we can tread upon serpents and they shall not be harmed. It's in a place where the fullness of the word has come into a body. It's in a place where Satan is absolutely being thwarted. Recall that Lucifer is a great archangel and God did not make him evil. God does not create evil. Satan chose to go against God's word, and Satan exalted his wisdom over God. Ezekiel tells us about him in the beginning and how he was like co-equal with God, except for creation. He could not create. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4 says, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Again in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, so here's the prophet Isaiah telling us what Lucifer said in his heart. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are the sons of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And we know that Mount Zion is in the sides of the north, which we'll read about here in just a moment. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? So Satan has such a rule that the church actually crucified Jesus when he came, because Satan had so infiltrated the move of God. Psalm 48, David says it like this, a song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his righteousness, of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And of course, Zion is the bride. The bride is the queen, and she is the city of the great king. So Lucifer's great desire was to get into the church and to divert worship to himself. Now, he managed to deceive a third of the angels and get them to follow after him. And so he's trying to continue that very same thing here on the earth. As soon as the New Testament church is formed, he wormed his way into that church. Paul identified him. Paul warned us. He said, a wolf in sheep's clothing. He said, you're sweet and innocent now, but it's not going to stay that way. Paul warned the church, and he said, I'm jealous over you. He says, I'm afraid that this church will fall and be defiled, even as the first Eve was. And we know that that's what took place. So in the end time, Christ comes back in this fullness into the church. And then Christ, the Word, is crucified once again here in the end time. Satan wants this bride. He's always wanted God's bride, but he'll never get her. His desire is to defile her, but she's being kept by his Word. This last Eve will not fall. This church will not fall. She's without spot, without wrinkle. She's been redeemed. She's been blood bought, blood washed. She's hid in him. She's being kept by him. We know that sin began in heaven. I'm pulling over here in just a moment. We know that sin began in heaven when Satan exalted himself into a position that was not his. Now he wants to take your place. Trouble of it is that we don't realize how great our position is. You think, well, why would Satan want my place? That's a good question. What is your place as sons and daughters of God? He wants your place. He wants your position. He wants to reside in the church, and he wants to be your head instead of Christ being your head. He wants to woo a people. But the very people that he's trying to woo to himself, he mistreats. In Israel, the people had to drive the inhabitants that were in their land off of their land. We are talking about men with souls, not angels. But Lucifer will never get worship of true sons and daughters of God. He'll never do it. He said in his heart, I will do this, but he'll never get it. You see, it takes the Holy Spirit in our lives to recognize Satan, for he's crept into the church, as he has it at other times throughout history. But this time, there are sons that have been redeemed that are taking their position, and they are running Satan and his angels off of their land. They are casting down everything that exalts itself above the Word of God. They are taking their mountain in their promised land, and they are casting everything off of that mountain that exalts itself above the Word of God, so that all that's left is the promises of God, the exceeding great and precious promises of the Word. So we are not in this last age and in this last hour, and I'm privileged to be standing with men and women, boys and girls around the world that have made this same testimony, that have made this same confession. We are not going to allow Satan to rule. He's not going to rule our home. He's not going to rule our life. He's not going to rule our church. He's not going to get my worship. He's not going to get my praise. He's not going to get my attention. He came along too late, friends. We've been bought by a price. We've been joined together, united with our bridegroom. It's too late. We've been impregnated by the Word. We've died out, and we've become a virgin to Him. And we received His Word, His seed in this last hour. Now our womb is closed. Now we're bringing forth Christ in this last age into a body. Christ the Word manifesting in a body. It's too late. The devil, friends, his days are numbered. He knows it. He's going about as a roaring lion. He's going about, and that's why things are so frantic. That's why things are taking place at such an accelerated rate. And that's why he's trying to make everything so confusing, because he knows that his time is about up, and he knows he's about to lose. We are not going to allow Satan to rule. He's been dethroned. He's been cast down. He's been banished from the thrones of our hearts and from our lives. He's no longer our first husband. He's dead. We are dead to him. He's dead to us. We have no part in him. He has no part in us. He has no place in us. The Word now has preeminence in our lives. How many believes that tonight? We have men in this age and in this hour that you ought to be praying for with everything that's in you. Men that will turn over tables in this hour and will cast out spirits by the preaching of the Word. That'll not spare anyone. Satan is always getting into positions that are not his. And anytime you see that, anytime you see a person trying to move into a position that isn't theirs, you know what spirit is working. And when they are corrected on it and they won't receive that correction, you know what spirit is working. Because if the Holy Spirit is there, you will zealously repent. Recall that just one star out of its orbit will affect the orbit of other stars. But Satan is constantly finding himself getting the boot. Oh, friends. Jesus came, he conquered him. He went down into hell. He conquered him in his own home. Satan is being conquered in your life. And in the end, when this is all said and done, when the drama is complete, when the 1,000-year reign is over, when the judgment books are open and closed and it's all settled, Satan's going to get the boot one last time into the lake of fire. And I'm going to be on the kicking committee. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be part of those that puts him into his place. Amen. So we're coming to our place. We're coming to our position. And nothing is going to stop this army. Nothing. Let me say that again. Nothing is going to stop this army. For his truth is marching on. Nothing is going to stop us. He has redeemed us, friends. He's not in the process of it. He's not going to. He has redeemed us. And he has settled the dispute over the questionable document. And he's done it at the gate of the city, and he's done it before the elders, and he's done it fair and square. And Satan has already lost the case. It's time for us to arise. It's time for us to shine. It's time for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Musicians, if you'd like to come up. We know that has a multiple meaning to it. Because we are knowing truth as opposed to error. But this is more than that. He is the truth. So you will know the person of the truth. And the person of the truth will make you free. Free from what? The lies of the devil. Free from what? The corruption that's in this world through lust. Freedom from what? From your enemy. Freedom from what? Your first birth. Freedom from what? The things that Satan, the prison houses of Satan, false teaching and darkness and addictions and whatever it is that Satan, oh friends, if there's a people that ought to have faith in this hour, at this moment in time, at this coronavirus moment, you know, that word corona, it's a crown. And this virus, it's like a crowning achievement of viruses, as far as viruses go. There's an ACE receptor on the outside of our cells, and it looks like a something with a little suction cup on it, if we were to talk about it in those kind of terms. And this virus has developed a crown over it, so it's got these little spikes and that's why they call it a coronavirus or a crown, because it's got all these little spikes sticking that are just they're tailor made to deceive the cell. And that ACE receptor, that spike that's on the outside of, and there's plenty of them, so there's enough of them. It's like, you know, it's like Velcro. It's like a sticker getting caught on your slacks, or, you know, that's really hard to pull off. Well, it comes and that spike unites with that little receptor, that ACE receptor on the outside of the cell, and the cell grabs a hold of it, and then the cell thinks, oh, well, this is something that's supposed to come into the cell, and so it pulls it on inside the cell, and then it deceives the machinery of the cell. And gets the cell to do the work, gets the cell to cause it to multiply. That's the way Satan works in a church. He tries to come in as if he's a lamb, but he's really a wolf in sheep's clothing. And when he comes in a church, he tries to defile the church by getting the church to do the work, by getting the church to multiply his false teaching or false behavior or whatever it is that he's bringing into the church, and then it defiles the church. But there's a church that's on the road tonight that's on to him. There's a church that's on the road tonight, and she has another king. Another king. He hasn't been crowned yet, but we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we're on to to him. Though the enemy come in to eat my flesh, they will fall back. They will fall away. I will not be afraid. Amen. How many believe that tonight? What a tremendous time. What a tremendous hour. The word is sharp. It's so sharp. We're living in a time where things are coming down to a laser point of accuracy. You know, in the early wars that we had, you know, we first started firing artillery and making bombs. We were lucky if, you know, we throw 1,000 of them out there. We were lucky if we hit something. But not in this hour, not in this age. Now everything's come down to pinpoint accuracy. But the word is just showing us the power of this word and the perfection of this word. Because the word can go in and cut. The word can go in and separate. The word can go in and take everything away. And not destroy, not take anything out that shouldn't be taken out. Amen? Only take out the evil and leave the life. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you tonight, we love you. We thank you. Lord, we know that your truth is still marching on. We know that truth is not an idea. Truth is a person. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. We believe, Lord, that you have prepared a place for us. And you told us that if you went to prepare a place for us, that you would come for us to receive us and to take us to be with you, that where you are, we may be also. Father, we know that you've prepared a place for us in the heavens, and we know that you've prepared a physical place for us, Lord. You've prepared a place for us in your body. You've prepared a place for us in the body of Christ. You've prepared a place for us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is our position, which is our authority. You've prepared a place for us, and we're in your word, and your word is in you, your word is in us. You've prepared a physical place, a land that we will go to, that we will live with you. We will be seated together with you, a city of our God. Lord, you've always had a place for your children every step of the way through the scriptures. And Lord, we're just so grateful tonight that we can have that testimony. We're so grateful tonight that we can have that assurance that we're not just wandering to and fro. We're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not just chasing after shoulda, woulda, or maybe. But Lord, we have the truth. And you are the truth. And it's your presence, Lord, that vindicates your word. It's always that way, Lord. You prepared a place and it's always by your side. You've never left your creation. Your presence has always been with your people, and so is it tonight. Lord, it is our desire that everyone would know you in the power of your resurrection, in the life of your resurrection. Lord, that very same nature and that very same character would be birthed into each and every one. Lord, that we would all come to know you and to love you, to know the true Jesus of the Bible, to know the true God of his word. That is our desire. We know that, Lord, everyone is presented with truth, and then they have to make a choice. Lord, we want to choose the right way, and we want to walk in the right way, and we're convinced tonight, Lord, that your ways are the right way. Lord, that your word and your way, it's unshakable and it's unmovable. Lord, there's every other kind of teaching. It can be probed at. It can be knocked over. It can be replaced by something else. But Lord, the truth cannot be shaken. It cannot be broken. It cannot be moved. It's unshakable and it's unmovable. And we're so thankful for that tonight. It's unbendable and it's unbreakable. We're thankful, Lord, that we can take possession of our inheritance, Lord, and walk in every promise that you've paid the price for us to walk in. Bless your people tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that there be any needs in the body tonight. Lord, as we close this service out, may each heart, Lord, may they lift their hand to you, Lord, and say, Lord, I have need of this or I have need of that. I have need of healing. I have need of strength. I have financial need. I have a need for peace. Whatever it might be, I have a loved one or someone I'm concerned about here tonight. Whatever it might be. Father, we pray that they would reach out in faith. We know that faith is as a result of the word being preached. We know that faith has found its resting place in your word. We know that faith has been preached tonight. We know that you're revealing yourself, Lord, speaking to each and every heart according to our needs. Now, Lord, we pray that we would reach out with that arm of faith, Lord, and we would grab a hold of our promise tonight, that we would believe you, that we would ask and receive tonight according to our need, according to what you've provided for us. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that there be no fear. I pray, Lord, that that perfect peace would rule and reign. That's your desire. That's what you've purchased for us, that we would fear no evil, for thou art with us and even in us. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Lord, I pray that we'd be a lighthouse to our neighbors, to our family, to our coworkers, whatever. I pray, Lord, that light would shine that others would come to know you, Lord, that they'd be able to make their choice. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray that each and every one of us would walk in the fullness of our inheritance, that our eyes would be open more fully to our position in you, in your word. Grant it tonight, Lord. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You are the Lord, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise. You are the life, the truth. I bless your name. I bless your name. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain began to sing. Chains were loose and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor.
You praise, you are the light, the truth. I bless your name.